In his prayer, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Fregon mentioned or was speaking of the statement that's found in Testimonies to Ministers about a revival of a proper understanding or a deeper understanding or a better understanding of the book of Revelation were our experience. That will not come until we get some of these questions answered. And that means we need to do some studying so we can get them answered. And so I hope that as a result of our studying together, we'll be able to see the potential and the possibility of some where these answers come from. In this next section that we're going to study of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, there are some things that we need to really do some thinking about. And so I'm going to challenge you with those also. If you'll notice now, the three angels' messages that begin with the sixth verse of the 14th chapter. For after all, the three angels' messages is the heart and soul of Adventism. And I know of no other religious body, Protestant, naturally not the Catholic, that even professes to have given or to be giving the three angels' messages. I know of none. This is a blank section in their theology. But it dare not be, for at the conclusion of the three angels' messages, the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes back to claim his own. Amen. And if we see where we are in the stream of time and the evidences of that, then we need to be prepared and understand the three angels' messages. And may I say then this to us, we need to do some rethinking. Not abandonment. This is the curse in Adventism today. Ford abandons the sanctuary, while yet professing to keep the Sabbath. The other individuals have thrown overboard basic truths, and yet professing to hold to the faith. It's not a matter of abandoning the faith, it's a matter of developing it to a higher plane than when we received it.
Amen.
Getting into a deeper understanding and study of it.
Amen. You build on what we already got.
Right, and correct what we have mislaid.
Amen.
All right, now, the first doctrinal statement in response to an inquiry from the Seventh-day Baptist organization bases the Advent movement on Revelation 14:12. I want to read it to you from the Review and Herald of August 11th, 1853. The corresponding secretary of the Seventh-day Baptist Central Association sent a letter to Elder White. Mr. James White, dear sir, at the sitting of the Seventh-day Baptist Central Association in Scott last month, it was, quote, resolved that we instruct our corresponding secretary to correspond with the Seventh-day Advent people and learn their faith. As corresponding secretary of that body, I know of no more proper person to correspond with upon that subject than yourself, as I understand that you are the editor of the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, the organ of that people. If you will afford me the desired information, you will greatly oblige. And signed by J.G. Rogers. In response to this inquiry, Elder White wrote this, and while standing here with no aid of no other creed than the Word of God, and bound together by the bonds of love, love for the truth, love for each other, and love for a perishing world which is stronger than death, all party feelings are lost. Would to God that that could be written today.
Amen.
But we are not writing it that way today. If I would paraphrase the way we are writing it, this is what we would say. And while standing here with the aid of no other creed than the Word of God and the writings. This is not the pioneer position, but we've added to it. He says plainly, no other creed than the Word of God and bound together by the bonds of love. And what's the love? It's threefold. Love of truth.
Amen.
And we've lost that all somewhat. Love of truth, love for each other, The Lord only knows how badly that's missing. And love for a perishing world. And may I paraphrase that just one way, the love for a perishing church, which is stronger than death. All party feelings are lost. Now the sentence. We are united in these subjects, these great subjects, Christ's immediate personal second advent and the observance of all the commandments of God and the faith of his Son Jesus Christ as necessary to a readiness for this advent. Revelation 14:12 was understood as the preparation necessary for the readiness of the coming of Christ. And yet, 150 years down the pike and we're still here in this world, which is breaking up all around us, and yet we hear of a new age and a new world order being heralded on every side. And the only new world order that's going to give what each of us want is the order that Christ himself will set up in his advent. Now the question. Did the Millerite experience, you know what I mean by the Millerite experience, did the Millerite experience affect our perceptions of truth more than we have recognized? Now, there's no question about it. Our pioneers recognized the fact that the sanctuary to be cleansed was not this earth, and they discarded that concept. There are other facets in the teaching of Miller that was discarded. In other words, there had to be some blocks taken out of the foundation before the upper structure could begin to be built again. And in its place had to be firm stones of truth. Now, did the fact that Miller believed that he preached the first angel's message go by the board without a question? Secondly, did the imminence of the concept of the return of Jesus cause a condensation of prophecy so that then future prophecy was fulfilled, perceived as already fulfilled at that time? Now let me illustrate. Well, let me go a little step further before I illustrate. In asking these questions, what am I saying? Where am I coming from? What am I trying to suggest to you? Let me illustrate now. In Great Controversy, page 398, I read this. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. That's a quotation from Matthew 25. Then this comment. In the summer of 1844, midway between the time when it had been first thought that the 2300 days would end in the autumn of the same year, to which it was afterward found that they extended, the message was proclaimed in the very words of Scripture, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Now this was the teaching of the Millerite movement. That Matthew 25, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," was fulfilled in the summer of 1844. And yet I read in the Review and Herald of February 11th, 1896, my mind was carried into the future when the signal will be given, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Now you put those two things together. All right, 1844. All right, what did they believe? That at this point, what? Christ would come, there would be the cleansing of the sanctuary and the earth by fire, and they'd be out of this world. Is that what they believed? And they could point forward through the prophecies at an exact date, under 2,300 days then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, and they could show that to be actually fulfilled on October 22nd, 1844, right?
Right.
Absolutely. The prophecy did not fail. Now, if you believed that on October 22nd, 1844, the whole thing was going to be over, then wouldn't you also believe that every prophecy that had to be fulfilled before that event would be fulfilled at this time?
Yes.
Were they?
No.
150 years down the pipe, we're still living in an hour when prophecies are being fulfilled. Then what does that mean? We need to do some readjusting in our thinking and not be held by any of the shackles of militaristic concept that cannot be found in the Word of God and based in truth.
Amen.
All right, let's do some thinking as we come down the pike. Bar some of your dates. Okay. Prior to 1888, what messages were coming to God's people? Starting back here in 1885 and on up to this particular day, what messages were coming? We stand upon the very verge of the eternal world. The curtain is about to be lifted. In other words, there was every evidence and indication that the end of all things was at hand. Also, we were told at that time that we were to see a major event, and that was going to be a sign to do what? Get out of the cities. What was it?
The Sunday law.
There was going to be a national Sunday law. Well, my brother, my sister, there was actually made in the United States of America, passed by the Congress and signed by President Harrison, a national Sunday law that had all the earmarks of a religious agitation that was going to force everybody into the mold. Not only was that, there was agitation of Sunday laws right here in the state of Arkansas, where individuals on Sunday out in the fields, out behind, on their own property, were plowing corn, and they were hauled in before the magistrates. And some of them suffered in the chain gangs. In other words, there was a religious intolerance. Everything was in readiness. And let me tell you this. Between these dates and 1900, every major statement that's used in evangelism to show the change between the observance of what happened between changing the observance from the seventh day to the first day is used by our evangelists today. Everything was in order as far as that controversy was concerned. And we're still today talking about these events as the events that have to take place. Do the things that they put back in here have to take place? Yes, but not at that time. Now then, they talked about, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, as fulfilled at that time. Is it going to be fulfilled like that when it's finally fulfilled and she sees down the future?
No.
No, but it's going to be fulfilled. We need to know and better know which side we're on and what we understand by these particular things. All right, now we have 1900. Now we have something else. And what were we told? We're going to have to stay in this world many more years because of our insubordination and rebellion. And my brother, my sister, where are we? We're right here today. In this world, because of insubordination, because we aren't willing to do yet what the Lord wants us to do. And yet we profess to be what God's people are supposed to be. Profession without works is nothing. All right. But at this point, in this very year, Ellen White said, look and study what book and what chapter? Luke 21. Because events in the history of Jerusalem are going to be connected with those scenes just before Christ comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let me ask you a question. Are you following the counsel and studying what you said? Are you what was told? Are you still studying this? And somewhere down here, it's going to be fulfilled Daniel 7:45. Not very far down the pike. And when that's fulfilled, what's the very next thing? And at that time shall Michael stand up, Daniel 12:1. And what does that mean?
And the probation.
And my dear brother, my dear sister, there's going to be many an individual Seventh-day Adventist that's still crying and believing and so on and so forth and so on. All these things, particular things in here without adapting them with this condition in the picture that are going to come down here and probation is going to close on them. They're going to be lost. And this is the tragedy of the whole picture. All right, now then, under these circumstances, with us down the pike this far, and we have the three angels' messages, isn't it time for us to take a new look at it and see if Miller preached the first angel's message? Now, what is the first angel's message? What's that?
Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come.
The hour of His judgment will come?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
And the New King James Version says what? Yes. And the New don't you have New King James Version?
Here, I can't.
Well, I'll tell you what it says. The hour of His judgment has come. And that Greek, the Greek verb is an aorist, past. Now, how can you preach something in the past and talk about it before it comes? The hour of His judgment has come. That's a message telling you that something has taken place. Had the hour of judgment come at the time of William Miller started preaching? No, it was future. He had the future time of 2300 days, but he couldn't say the hour of judgment has come. That message is reserved solely for the people that preach the three angels' messages. That became a part of the sacred trust of Adventism, the first, second, and third angels' message. And if you don't believe that, read volume 9, page 19. And that's exactly what it says there. I'm not trying to rewrite history. I'm trying to get the interpretation of history and truth together so that we know what truth is. In the Greek, it says plainly, Aeothen, an aorist, past tense, the hour of His judgment has come. Now it says also, in Matthew 24:14, that the gospel of the kingdom is to go to all, into every nation. The gospel shall be preached to as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. All right, the preaching of the gospel to all nations, and then shall the end come, means simply that the gospel is going to the world, and then there's going to be a decision time. And so we find the next thing in the second angel's message is what? Do we understand it? Are we willing to study the scriptures and find what it says instead of trying to read into them what we want it to say? Exegesis instead of eisegesis? Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And thus it says also the reason for it, 8th verse, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations. Drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Well, now, they took the wine that she had to offer, which is doctrine, false doctrine. But what was that first angel carrying with him? The everlasting gospel. I suggest to you that the fall of Babylon is over the true gospel. The everlasting gospel. And the signing of the off of the nations is over their rejection of the true gospel. And I further suggest for you to think about that it's the rejection of the true gospel that produces apostasy. And the true gospel teaches, according to Romans 1:1, what? The gospel of God concerning His Son who was made of what? According to the flesh. Have the nations only signed off on that gospel? Then what message do we teach? What message are we preaching? Remember, the sanctuary truth is the judgment began in the most holy place, and when it got to the first apartment, that was the end of corporate, and it went to the individual. Hour of His judgment is come? Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And now what does the third angel's message say? If any individual. Individual. Now it's interesting also here that the tense of the Greek changes. The tense of the Greek changes when you get to the third angel's message. And notice the change. And the third angel followed them, saying, ninth verse, with a loud voice, if any man is worshiping, present tense, the beast in his image and receive his mark and his forehead in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath. If any man is worshiping and is receiving. Now, how can you worship something that hasn't been set up yet? The third angel's message is a message to any man who is worshiping the image to the beast. Is that what it says, image? The beast and his image. Well, you can't worship something that's not set up. And we're told in the 13th chapter what sets it up. The second beast says to those that dwell on the earth that they should make an image. All right, but you see the other part, if worshiping the beast and his image. But the matter of worshiping the beast is called for after the deadly wound is healed, if you notice the 13th chapter. Because it says there in the 13th chapter, in the third verse, after the deadly wound was healed, and they worshiped the dragon that gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? The worship is called for the beast after the deadly wound is healed. Again, you come down the stream of time as far as the pike is concerned. If any man is worshiping the beast in his image and receive his mark and his forehead in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The two chapters, Revelation 13 and 14, must coordinate. And if we bring ourselves up in time and recognize the guidelines that we have been given to bring us up in point of time and understand what they mean and study the words of Jesus, we would see a revival. I have a letter from Australia. I don't know what the results are going to be. They wrote over here and they said, we have been studying this particular thing. They didn't even know. They wrote the letter, dear sirs, we'd like to get acquainted with and name my name. But they didn't know that they were writing to us here, as far as I'm concerned. They had never met me. But they said, I have been studying so many tapes for so long, and we're sending them all over Australia because we feel that this is a great unifying message. And if the message does not unify, then the rest of them are going to go back into the apostasy that they came out of. And this should challenge us. Do we really believe the words of Jesus and what it means in relationship to where we are in the stream of time and how we relate to it? Now there's another picture that we need to coordinate. Let's notice verses 14 and 15 of this three angels' messages. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of earth is ripe. In other words, the separation of the wheat and the tares, or however you want to call it. Now, these verses, and I'm not saying that we have given a wrong interpretation to it, but I'd like to have you take a look and compare these verses with Daniel, the 7th chapter. Hold your place here in Revelation 14 and go to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the 7th chapter. 13th verse. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Revelation 14:14 says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. Parallel language? You can't deny that fact. Now let's go back to Daniel 7. And it says further, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom and so forth. Go back to Revelation 14. He has a sickle. He's supposed to reap the sickle into the earth and reap the harvest of earth. And what's going to happen? The wheat's going to be gathered into what? The heavenly garner, and that's his kingdom, isn't it? His saints and souls are going to take the possession? I only suggest, isn't there a parallel between these verses?
I would note that my marginal reference takes us back to Daniel 7.
There appears to be a parallel. Now, how can we justify it? How can we analyze it? How can we think about this in this picture? All right, the harvest of earth, the tares and the wheat. How many of you have had thrown at you, let the wheat and the tares grow together to the harvest? Man, you've heard that all over the place, haven't you? So don't bother, just let them grow together. I want to read you something on that particular point. I want you to think, see what you think. The looker on may discern no difference, but there is one who said that the tares were not to be plucked up by human hands, lest the wheat be rooted up also. Let both grow together into the harvest. Will you wait? All right, let me read it again. The time of the judgment is a most solemn period. What's a period? A point of time? A point of time? That is when you hit a period. What's a period of time? It's a duration. All right, it's not a point of time. It's a duration of time. A period, of course, is a point. But I'm talking about the period in relationship to an extent. Extent of time. The time of the judgment is a moment, most solemn period, when the Lord gathers his own from among the tares. Those who have been members of the same family are separated. Separation? That's a bad word. A mark is placed upon the righteous. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Where are the jewels made up? In the judgment. Those who have been obedient to God's commandments will unite with the company of the saints in light. They shall enter through the gates of the city and have a right to the tree of life. The one shall be taken, his name shall stand in the book of life, while those with whom he associated shall have the mark of eternal separation from God. The tares and wheat are now commingled, but then the one hand, that's the judgment, the one hand that alone can separate them will give to every one his true position. Those who have had the light of truth and heard the warning message, heard the invitation to the marriage supper, farmer, merchant, lawyer, false shepherds who have quoted the who have quieted the convictions of the people, unfaithful watchmen who have not sounded the warning or known the time of the night. And my brother, my sister, we have many of those unfaithful watchmen that don't know the time of the night out there calling themselves independent ministries.
Amen.
They do not know the time of the night. All who have refused obedience to the laws of the kingdom of God will have no right therein, and those who have sought to excuse to avoid the cross of separation from the world will with the world be taken in a snare. They mingled with the tares from choice. Are you choosing to mingle with the tares? They mingled with the tares from choice. Like drew to like in transgression. It is a fearful assimilation. Men choose to stand with the first rebel who tempted Adam and Eve in Eden to disobey God. The tares multiply themselves, for they sow tares, and they have their part with the root of all sin, the devil. Now, how much clearer and plainer can this issue be made? The gathering time. The separation is the judgment. And it becomes very evident who has the seal of God and who has the other. And we're going to note, and don't forget this, that the seven last plagues begin on the church.
Amen.
The first plague will come on the church, not the world.
Where is that found? That quote?
Which?
What you're reading now.
Just a moment. Don't get too anxious, Sister Lois. I want to read another one now that I'll tell you where it's from. Early Writings, page 118. This is the second one I'm going to read now. I haven't told you where the first one is yet. I then saw the third angel. The third angel? If any man is worshiping. Present tense. Said by accompanying angel, fearful is his work, awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. What's the angel, the third angel, going to do? Take the tares out of the wheat? Select the wheat from the tares and seal and bind them. That's in harmony with the other statement that I read. Now, I read the other statement from Testimonies to Ministers, page 234 and 235.
Would you repeat that again, sir?
Testimonies to Ministers, page 234 and 235. Well, I'd like to finish up with this particular point, and I'll pull it in sufficiently for you to have your questions. All right. Now, the question is, are we in this period? And if we're in this period, then we make our own selection as to where we find ourselves, either among tares or we're going to try to find where the wheat is. Now then, it says also that the third angel's message is going to be joined by and swell into a loud cry. And if I read the rest of this chapter right, you have several angel messages. It says there in the 18th verse, 17th verse, that another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle on the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and casted the great winepress of the wrath of God. At the same time as the third angel is gathering the wheat, there's another angel that joins the work and gathers the tares and gets them ready for the winepress of God. Now, which angel is going to gather you? And where are you going to choose to be, and under which angel are you going to operate? And this is the question that needs to be carefully considered. And so we need to ask ourselves simply, are we in this period, and have these angels joined the third angel in his work? We dare not overlook the fact that our past failure to study for 140 years, Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 11 to 12. And I want to briefly go over that, and then we'll close for questions, and I'm holding within my period of time. Daniel, the 7th chapter. I will not go down the detail because I'm assuming that you all know it. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and the nondescript beast and the little horn. And immediately after that, which brings us up to 1798 because that was the duration of the little horn times and a half of times, Daniel sees the judgment is set and the books are opened, and we're told that in the judgment is the separation of the wheat and the tares. And immediately in the 11th verse of Daniel, the 7th chapter, it says, I beheld then the judgment set, books opened, 1844, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. The great words that the horn speaks comes after 1844. The word great in Daniel 7:25 is supplied. It's not in the Hebrew text. I beheld then because of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to a burning flame. That brings you down to Revelation 19. And concerning the rest of the beast, there had their bidding taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a time and a season. We notice in Revelation 13 that that nondescript beast there was a composite of all these beasts of Daniel 7 that preceded the nondescript beast. But let's go back to that first part of the 11th verse. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. After 1844, in 1854, the horn pronounced the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. And that set the pace for the struggle over the incarnation. God's people to hold the gospel of God. The papacy came out with a counter-gospel. The wine by which the nations were deceived. All right, in 1870, the dogma of papal infallibility was pronounced. And thus the dogma of authority is involved in the issue. It's man or is it God? The arm of flesh or the arm of the power of God? And then finally in 1950, the dogma of the bodily assumption of Mary into heaven. And where does that bring us to? Our own time. And the fact that Mary is supposed to be bodily into heaven allows for a lot of spiritism. Unlimited spiritism. So we're coming into a real final contest, aren't we?
Yep.
And that starts in relationship to what time? Within the lifetime of most of, I wouldn't say most because I don't know all your ages, but in the lifetime of many of us that I can look out and determine how old you are with me. All right? It comes within that lifetime period. The gathering time, the time when these issues are going to be brought to view. If any man worship the beast, and if we get involved in spiritism, I don't care what form it's in, what's that NLP or whatever they call it, was it neuro-linguistic stuff?
Programming,
I don't know, whatever it is. All this spiritistic stuff is going on. If you look around, the spirits of devils are working. In fact, the New Age thing began in 1967 out of a spiritistic thing. New Age concepts began out of this period, which is nothing but spiritism. Spiritism on all sides. And remember this, if we go one step further, as we will, the final call of Babylon is because she has become what? Habitation of devils. Isn't it time to recognize that if we look at the prophecies and really study what the Word says, look into it. Not to put our thinking into it, but look into it to find what it says so that we can get out of it the truth. We've come to the crisis of the ages in which the whole intense struggle is not only being enacted for us within the confines of that which has been dear to us in the Advent movement, his people, but it's being formulated in the world. And thus the spirit of the devil is getting control of the whole thing. How then? With the spirit of devil being permitted because they have the authority to control the nations and the kings of the earth. And then we talk about a great evangelistic thrust. Isn't it time for us to think about the work that's really ours to do?
Amen.
God's people that have been bound down that need to know the truth and get in there and reach out and get them? And it can be done. We have evidence of it here in our midst. And the Lord is good. Let's just believe his word. Just accept his prophecy. Blessed is he that readeth and hear and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.